Our reading this morning is not a whole chapter of Genesis. It's just Genesis chapter 28 and verses 10 to 22, Jacob's ladder. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." This is the word of the Lord.
And let's pray just before we think on a very famous passage in the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we remember this famous incident, this famous dream of Jacob, this vision of the ladder, the stairway, we ask that we may see its importance for our lives today. We may see the glory of it and the wonder of it and rejoice in you all the more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can tell how big this incident is by the way one of the biggest bands in the history of the world wrote one of the biggest songs in the history of the world, using it as its title. I speak, of course, of Huey Lewis and the News, with their classic 80s song, Jacob's Ladder. Some people point to a decade earlier with Led Zeppelin and Stairway to Heaven being more significant musically, but I doubt that. In fact, hands up, who'd go with Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven? No one? Huey Lewis and the News? Jacob's Ladder. Bruce Hornsby wrote it. No. There are also, it's not just those kind of famous songs, there's also books. There's artwork, there's movies, literature, which all pick up on Jacob's dream in this passage, where he sees this ladder or this stairway linking heaven and earth. And we're going to see this morning that it's not just something that's got a, an incredible guitar solo riff or anything like that. This is actually a vision of huge importance and meaning for you and I today as well. If you haven't been with us over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through these middle chapters in Genesis. And I don't know about you, but I have to say that what they've most resembled from my point of view is ancient Near Eastern soap opera. That's really what's been going on. We've been seeing the relationship twists and turns in this family, the betrayals and breakdowns of one family and their relationships. This one family which, despite themselves, God has been giving promises to. This one family which, despite what they're like, will one day become the nation of Israel. Last week, if you were here, we saw the incredible story of Isaac and his favourite son Esau. This is the kind of dynamics that's going on. Isaac and his favourite son Esau being cheated and deceived by his other son, the twin Jacob, and his mother Rebekah. So Jacob and his mother successfully tricked the elderly, blind Isaac. That's what's going on within this family. And they made Isaac think that Jacob was Esau so that he received his father's blessing. Well, today we pick it up in the aftermath of that. The trickery has happened. Now the consequences will be suffered. If you were here last week, you'll know that Esau, the brother that was tricked, was so enraged, so kind of angered at what had gone on, that he'd planned immediate retribution on his brother. He'd said to himself, well, as soon as my father's died, then I will kill Jacob. Then I will get my revenge. And I take it that we're supposed to read that and think that Esau would have been quite capable of doing it. He's been described consistently as the outdoors type, the hunter of the family. This is probably the guy you don't want to mess with physically. And so at the end of last week, and in the first few verses of chapter 28, which we didn't read this morning, that's right, Dave, it wasn't a whole chapter, I'm trying to cut it down so that we don't get all of it, we see Jacob being told, first by his mother, then by his father, to leave, to get out. Rebekah hears what Esau plans, killing the brother, and she loves Jacob, remember Jacob's her favourite, so she goes to Jacob and says this, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. And when your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Then Rebekah gets Isaac to do the same thing. Rebekah does here what Rebekah does. She manipulates Isaac. Back in chapter 26, just to show you what goes on here, back in chapter 26, it said this about Esau. When Esau, that's the brother, was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. Then it says that those wives were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau's married two Hittite or Canaanite women, which are a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So what Rebekah does is, remember, she wants Jacob to go. She knows Jacob's likely to go if her father says you should go. So Rebekah goes up to Isaac and says, I can't imagine how bad it will be if Jacob marries a Hittite woman as well. It'll be terrible. And then, like all best manipulation, she leaves it at that, doesn't say too much, and then she walks off. And the next thing we find Isaac telling Jacob, Jacob, you know what you need to do? You need to go and leave here and go to Haran and marry someone from your own people. So Rebekah's got exactly what she... I bet Isaac genuinely thought it was his idea when he was saying it to Jacob. Be thankful if you're in a marriage not like that. I am. It's all my ideas. This is how bad the family's got. Esau then hears this conversation, realises that his parents are really annoyed, so what does Esau do? He marries another Hittite woman, just to cause more kind of ongoing problems. This is Days of Our Lives stuff that's going on here. Well, we pick up the story as Jacob is travelling from his home then, having been told to go, leaving to go to this place of Haran. I don't think it's reading too much into things to suggest that this would probably have been a particularly difficult time and journey for Jacob. He's heading away from all he's known. He's leaving behind everything he's known, dysfunctional as it may be, and he is totally alone. If you've ever been alone, and alone at times of peace and quiet, you'll know that it's often that time that reflection comes upon us, when introspection arrives. Yeah, we drown it out in normal life a lot, don't we? We get subsumed by the daily routines and we don't allow ourselves to pause and to think and reflect. Today we do it all the time. We fill our head with noise and music and images and books, anything to stop us thinking reflectively upon our lives and asking questions of ourselves or wrestling with who we are and what we've done and where we're going. And I'm not trying to say that we should always be thinking in that way. Self-obsession is not a good thing either when all you do is think about yourself and introspection. But it's still true what I said a couple of weeks ago, that the unexamined life is a terrible thing. And I think it's very likely that Jacob would have used this time, with all that had been going on, with his recent actions and the problems within the family and things, to be considering it as he went along by himself to a new stage of life. He may well have been thinking about how he'd just treated his brother and his father. He may have started going through the justifications that we all come up with to excuse our actions, the reasons behind it and the factors, and or perhaps wondering whether it had all been worth it. Perhaps he was even acknowledging guilt and realising that he hadn't done what he should have done. At the very least, he would have known for the first time he was alone, without any of his family or comforts, walking into the unknown. He was particularly vulnerable at this point. Well, it's at this time, this point of vulnerability, that God chooses to reveal himself to Jacob. We see in verse 11, and Carolyn, if we can keep up with, we'll go through it bit by bit. We see in verse 11 that Jacob gets to what's called a certain place and decides to stop for the night as darkness approaches. He gets a stone to use as a pillow, and he lies down to sleep, and it's as he does so that God grants him this dream full of meaning. Verse 12 tells us he sees a stairway, or the word literally can mean ladder. That's why you hear both, stairway to heaven or Jacob's ladder. And it joins heaven and earth. It makes a link between us here and God himself there. And angels are ascending and descending on it. I go for stairway because of that, because ladder presents problems of space for ascending and descending and that kind of thing. Now that's it. It's only one verse that describes this ladder or stairway. And yet, as I pointed out at the beginning, the image has been picked up in music and literature and art and become very well known. Now, as well as a visual, however, there's also an audio part to this dream. God himself, we're told, stands at the top of the stairway, and in verse 13, he speaks to Jacob. He firstly introduces himself, and then he gives the promises, the same promises that he'd given to Jacob's father Isaac and Jacob's grandfather Abraham. Have a look at verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. There's the introduction. Now the promises. Your descendants will be like the. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch you, watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promise you. You can see it's the same threefold promise there that he's given to Isaac and Abraham: land, descendants, and blessing. And we see here that Jacob is truly blessed out of the grace and goodness of God. We looked at this last week if you were here, didn't we? You know, what has Jacob done to what does Jacob deserve up to this point? Not a lot. Yeah, he's acted like a spoiled brat. He's acted like a punk in a lot of ways, really, up to this time. But God in his goodness, as he does with each one of us, shows grace and goodness. And for Jacob, it involves this wonderful dream with these incredible promises. The incredible visual of seeing heaven and earth joined, heavenly beings coming up and down, and then God promising land, descendants, and blessing. But I wonder whether the key part for Jacob wouldn't have been verse 15. Jacob, all alone and facing an uncertain future, hears these words: I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. How much do you think that would have meant to Jacob? He's not alone anymore. God's promised to be with him. And the future's not uncertain anymore. God's promised what will happen, and it will happen. And really, this is the spiritual experience of Jacob. I wonder whether you've picked that up as we've been going through these chapters of Genesis over these weeks. Up until this point, God is really the God of Jacob's parents. In fact, God has described himself as that, hasn't he, in verse 13. I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but that's not enough. He needs to be our God personally. It's possible to think you're a Christian due to your earthly relationships. My parents are Christians. Or my wife is a Christian. Or my family is a Christian family. Or my friends are Christians. But the truth is that there comes a time where each of us personally has to respond to Jesus. Do you remember last week, if you were here, Jacob lied to his father? He lied a couple of times, but one in particular stood out. Jacob's father had asked him, how did you catch the food so quickly? He'd been sent out to get some food and come back. Well, Esau had, and then Jacob snuck in. And Jacob's lie in response was very interesting. Do you remember what he said? He said, the Lord your God gave me success. And we saw that that was a lie of breathtaking audacity to lie about God in that way, because God had not been involved in that at all, but it had also been very telling, probably without Jacob meaning to. The Lord, your God. That's how he described God. But in this incident, notice how Jacob speaks after the dream, end of verse 21. Then the Lord, Jacob says, will be my God. This is the moment that Jacob encountered God for himself, had a personal relationship with him. Now have a think about that for a moment, because it's very important. Jacob would have had God involved in his life his whole life up until this point. God would have been part of family discussions. I'm sure prayer would have been regular within the family. But there was a distance, a difference. God had been Isaac's God, not his God, not Jacob's. And I point that out because if you're here today and God has been part of your life because of relationships you have, earthly relationships you have, but you know that you've never made a personal commitment to Jesus yourself, for yourself, not just because of what others think or do or believe or invite you to or take you along, but because of you, you need to do that. It's so important. Jacob, years later, could look back to this experience and know that this was the moment he committed himself to the Lord. And this was the moment that the Lord had committed himself to Jacob. And we need that. Now, we might not be able to look back and remember a particular moment. Some of us can. I can. I can remember a moment. But some of us have believed for as long as we can remember, which is a great thing, a thing to rejoice in and be thankful for. But it must be our faith, not anyone else's. If you've been raised in a Christian home and you can't really remember a time, as long as it's yours, not your family's, that doesn't matter that you can't remember a particular time, but it must be yours. Like Jacob, we've got to have our own faith. And if you haven't, you know, if this morning is a bit of a wake-up call to you that you're not sure you've ever really made that step for yourself, please come and chat with me afterwards. We can talk about what that is and what it might look like, and because we need to do it. Well, as we carry on in the chapter, we see Jacob, quite naturally, want to mark this occasion. This is a moment of huge significance for Jacob, and he wants to do something about it. And he responds in two ways, really. Firstly, verse 18, he takes his stone pillow and he sets it up as a pillar. So the pillow becomes a pillar. What he does is he makes a monument and he pours oil over it. Here is an act of remembrance and worship. He's going to come back to this place and see it and remember the stairway and remember the promises of God. That's his first reaction. Then secondly, he makes a vow, a promise. Now this vow is the cause of quite a bit of debate, because you can read it in different ways. People take it in one of two ways. And actually, I noticed as Dave read it, he didn't really give us a clue which way to take it. It was very good reading, Dave, because you can take it either way. So some people take this as a very negative vow. This is bad news. And presume that we're seeing old Jacob, the deceiver, the one out for his best interests. Others see it as a positive vow. It all depends how you understand the words and the sense of what Jacob's saying. So if you take it the first way as a negative vow, then what you do is you see Jacob's words as being totally conditional. Have a look at verse 20. If God will be with me and do these things for me, da 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 da, verse 21, then the Lord will be my God. Do you see what I mean about that being negative? That's not a good way to pray to God, is it? If you do these things, well, then maybe I'll let you have me. You know, that kind of thing. It's a conditional vow. If God does this, if he comes through with these goods like clothes and food and is with me, well, then I'll have him as my God. So it's all conditional. If, then. The other way to understand it, however, is that this is Jacob realizing for the first time, the full extent of what God has promised and then responding to it. So let me read verse 20 and following with a slightly different emphasis. Instead of the if, then, it's him kind of going amazed. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Do you see the difference between the two? So this, if you take it this way, it's Jacob being amazed at what God has promised and then responding almost in incredulity. You know, so you can take it as either a positive or a negative one. I personally definitely go down the positive line. I understand the if-then kind of seems powerful grammatically and things like that, but if you put his vow here alongside the rest of his response, yet Jacob's amazed at what's gone on here. He's making pillars. He's renaming places. Verse 17, he's saying, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He's blown away by the Lord. And so although I can understand in a literary sense, a linguistical sense, you might go down the conditional if then negative response, I don't think that's how we should take it. I think Jacob is thankful here. He's amazed at what God has shown him and told him. And I think he responds by pledging that you are now my God, that this pillar will now be your house, and I will now give you a tithe, a tenth of everything that is mine. I think it's a great response by Jacob, and at last a glimmer that this man may not be the lost cause that he seemed up until this point. Now that actually brings us to the end of this section in Genesis, and we've only got a couple of minutes left really. I'd like us to spend them thinking about the main thing that is highlighted and emphasized in these verses. If I asked you, what is given special prominence in this passage, in this chapter? What's kind of highlighted and is the main theme? What would you say? I think some people would say, well, it's the promise of God. Some people might say the image of the stairway. But actually, there's something else which is highlighted again and again and again, a bit strangely, but unusually in the passage. It's the place where Jacob is. Have a listen to a few of the verses. Well, verse 11, when Jacob reached a certain place. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Keep going, verse 17, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? And then later on in verse 17, he calls this place the house of God, the gate of heaven. Then in verse 18, he marks the place with a stone turned into a pillar. Then in verse 19, he renames the place Bethel. And if you want to know what Bethel means, it's already been said, and it's going to be said again in verse 22. It means literally God's house. Time and time again in these verses, this place where he's at is given prominence. Jacob keeps commenting on it, and then he marks it and renames it. And if you think about it, if you just stop for a moment, pause and reflect on why he'd do this, you can see why. This would be a significant place for him. This is the place where God has spoken to him, promised Jacob to be with him. This is where he's seen a link between heaven and earth, this incredible stairway to heaven. And you see this idea of special places elsewhere in the Old Testament, places of significance. Place like Mount Sinai, where God dwelt with his people, and then Mount Sinai becomes very significant for the people of God. Or places where some of those great Old Testament characters, they turned them into monuments or altars because something special had happened there between them and God. Or ultimately, of course, the tabernacle and the temple, which was the place where God dwelt with his people. There are these significant places. And it's not just in the Old Testament you see this emphasis on holy spaces and sacred places. You see it in other religions today too, don't you? Today we see pilgrimages to where? Mecca is one. The River Ganges is another. Lourdes, not the cricket ground, the one in France. Lourdes with a U. And you can kind of ask, when you see all this in the Old Testament and what's going on in the world today, should we as Christians have sacred places where there's more significant, where you're closer to God, or that mean more? You know, like this place for Jacob, the house of God, the gate of heaven, the stairway to heaven. Well, we may have places today which mean a lot to us personally, and I don't want to detract from that, but we don't need sacred places anymore. And it's actually this incident and the way that it's picked up in the New Testament which shows us that more than anything else. Because thousands of years after this incident, where Jacob spent the night here and had a dream, Jesus was introduced to a man called Nathanael, and Nathanael would become one of Jesus' followers. And Jesus had just amazed Nathanael, this is in John chapter 1, amazed Nathanael by knowing what Nathanael had been doing before he arrived to Jesus. Do you remember the story? And then Jesus said to Nathanael these words. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth." Whenever Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," we know it's important. "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And when you read it for the first time in John's Gospel, you can kind of think, what are you getting at here, Jesus? When does heaven open and angels ascend and descend on Jesus? When will Nathanael ever see that? What's he actually talking about? But as soon as you know this passage from Genesis, you know exactly what Jesus is saying. He's using the exact same imagery, the exact same language from this incident. Angels ascending and descending to show what? That he is the stairway to heaven. That he is Jacob's ladder. That he is the one that links heaven and earth. It's Jesus who's from heaven and came down to earth. And it's Jesus who opens up heaven and allows us from earth to go there and be with God through his death. And so we don't need a special place anymore, because we have a special person, Jesus, who brings us what God promised Jacob. God promised Jacob, do you remember, his presence and his promises, his future being assured? That's exactly what Jesus has given us today. The things that Jacob received here are no different to what you and I need. The promise that God will be with us and assurances for the future. It's not a place that gives us that today. It's Jesus, the true stairway to heaven. Do you remember what God said to Jacob in the dream? Those great words from verse 15, which I'm sure must have echoed with Jacob every day for the rest of his life. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Those are great words. The best words you can ever hear. And friends, those same words apply to each of us and are the more certain in Jesus. I am with you, God says, and will watch over you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Reflect on that this week. It's Jesus who gives us confidence that no matter how low we get, no matter what we're going through, no matter how dark things seem, we're not alone because God is with us. And it's because of Jesus that no matter what we go through in life, what successes or failures, how easy or difficult, no matter what our immediate future is, our eternal future is safe and secure and guaranteed in Jesus. Jacob didn't know the full significance behind his dream, but we do as we look back on it today, because we see that it's fulfilled in Jesus, the one who is the stairway to heaven, the true Jacob's ladder joining heaven and earth, meaning that God is always with us and has secured our future. So this would have meant so much to Jacob, but it actually means so much to you and I as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we think on what happened to Jacob here, we're reminded that this would have been the spiritual incident in his life. And I pray that each of us may be people who've responded to you personally for ourselves and our lives. And we thank you what this would have meant for Jacob. It would have given him confidence and assurance of your presence and of the future. I thank you that it means all the more to us as well, because we see the way that stairway is fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that that guarantees your presence with us, your spirit living within us. What a great privilege. And it assures us of our future. We thank you that you're a God who keeps his promises, and we take confidence in that. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.